Lesson 10, Hebrews and James, General Epistles, Part 1. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should, number 1, know the likely dates and historical settings of Hebrews and James. Number 2, outline the primary themes and purposes of Hebrews and James. Number 3, appreciate our privileges and responsibilities under the New Covenant. Number 4, heed biblical warnings against apostasy. Number 5, understand the relationship between faith and works in the Christian life. Number 6, apply practical principles for Christian living from Hebrews and James. Number 7, relate the message of these books to the needs of today's world. Introduction. 8 New Testament books are called the General Epistles or Catholic Epistles. The letter to the Hebrews, and the letters written by James, Peter, John, and Jude. Note, in this context, Catholic is another word for general. It does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church. This is the same use as in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and so on. They are called general epistles because they have no specific audience, or they were written to people about whom we know little. These letters range from a long epistle to the Hebrews to a short letter from the Apostle John to Gaius. The general epistles address a variety of concerns, but practical Christian living is a common emphasis throughout all the books. These books teach us how to live as followers of Christ in a non-Christian world. First-century believers faced challenges similar to the challenges we face today: false doctrine, temptation, and opposition from unbelievers. Each of these issues is addressed in these letters. Although most of these letters are small in size, they are all important for believers who face challenges to their faith. Hebrews. Background to Hebrews. Author. The book of Hebrews does not identify its author. Paul is often assumed to be the author. Arguments in favor of Paul's authorship include: number 1, Hebrews emphasizes the person and work of Christ. Number 2, the author is associated with Timothy, Hebrews 13:23. Number 3, the benediction in the final chapter is similar to Paul's other benedictions, Hebrews 13:18-25. Arguments against Paul's authorship include several differences in style between Hebrews and letters known to be from him. Number 1, Hebrews never uses the phrase Christ Jesus. This term is used more than 50 times in Paul's letters. Number 2, the author says that he heard the gospel from the apostles, Hebrews 2:3. In Galatians 1:12 and 15-19, and Galatians 2:6, Paul emphasizes that he heard the gospel directly from a revelation of Jesus Christ, and that he did not get any of his message from the other apostles. Number 3, Hebrews does not begin and end with the personal greetings typically found in Paul's letters. Throughout church history, a number of other authors have been proposed. Most of the proposed authors are associates of Paul, such as Barnabas, Luke, or Apollos. This might account for the similarities with Paul's style. Ultimately, the author is unknown. Purpose. The book of Hebrews combines elements of a letter, personal greetings at the end, with characteristics of a sermon, exposition of Old Testament texts. The author refers to his letter as a word of exhortation, Hebrews 13:22, using the same Greek phrase used in Acts 13:15 to describe a sermon. Hebrews is a sermon in the form of a letter. The first recipients of this epistle are Jewish followers of Christ who are tempted to turn from faith in Christ to their former practices. Their Jewish background is seen in their familiarity with the Old Testament sacrifices and rituals. These believers have endured persecution with faithfulness, but are in danger of becoming weary and faint, Hebrews 10:32-34, and Hebrews 12:3. The author of Hebrews writes to warn them against apostasy and to encourage them to remain faithful. He explains that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Therefore, if they deny Jesus to return to their former faith, they also deny their former faith. If they continue in faith instead, they will keep the heritage of Old Testament faith with its heroes. Date. The letter to the Hebrews was probably written before AD 70. The letter speaks of the Jewish sacrificial system as a present reality. Hebrews 8, 3-5, Hebrews 9, 7-8, and Hebrews 10, 1-3. This implies that the letter was written before the destruction of the temple by the Romans in AD 70. The Old Testament in Hebrews. Before looking at the content of Hebrews, it is important to respond to a common misunderstanding about the book. Many readers have interpreted Hebrews as an attack on the Old Testament. Because Hebrews teaches that the New Covenant is a better covenant, some assume that the Old Covenant failed in its purpose. However, Hebrews shows great respect for the Old Testament. The heroes in Hebrews 11 are people from the Old Testament. The lessons taught in Hebrews are based on texts from the Old Testament. Note, you will benefit from reading Hebrews in a study Bible that shows the Old Testament scriptures that are quoted in Hebrews. For example, Hebrews 1 has 14 verses. Of those, 9 verses are direct quotations from the Old Testament. Old Testament passages quoted in Hebrews 1 include Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7:14, Deuteronomy 32:43, Psalm 104, verse 4, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3, Psalm 102, 25-27, and Psalm 110, verse 1. Hebrews does not teach that God was forced to change His plan due to the failure of the Old Covenant. Instead, salvation through faith in Christ was planned before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20. Even in the Old Testament, salvation was given by God's grace through faith, not by external rituals. This is seen in Hebrews 11, which says that each of the listed Old Testament heroes pleased God by faith. There is a clear continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and laws. The problem in the Old Testament was a failure of Israel, not a failure of God's purpose. Israel failed to observe the covenant from the heart, Hebrews 8, 8-12. She turned to a sacrificial system based on faith and empty rituals. Both the Old Testament prophets and Jesus condemned Israel's corruption of God's purpose. From the foundation of the world, the Old Covenant pointed to the coming of Christ. The Old Covenant was never intended to be complete in itself. It pointed to a future fulfillment. The Old Covenant is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The New Covenant is better because it fulfills the promise of the incomplete Old Covenant. Themes and content of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews traces two parallel themes. One theme, a better way, contrasts the privileges of life in Christ with the lesser privileges available under the Old Covenant. A second theme, beware, is seen in a series of 5 warnings to those who are tempted to leave the faith and return to their old life. In each warning section, Hebrews gives the warning and then gives encouragement to the reader. A better way. In a series of comparisons, Hebrews shows that Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets, Hebrews 1, 1-3. Christ is superior to the angels because He is God's Son, Hebrews 1, 4-14. Christ is superior to the angels because He is the Son of Man, to whom the world has been made subject, Hebrews 2, 5-9. Christ is superior to Moses, God's faithful servant and Israel's leader, Hebrews 3, 1-6. Christ is superior to Aaron and the high priesthood, Hebrews 4, 14-7-28. Christ has provided a superior covenant, Hebrews 8, 1-13. Christ has made a superior sacrifice, Hebrews 9. Hebrews also shows a series of contrasts between the good promises of the Old Testament and the better fulfillment that is ours through Christ. For Hebrew followers of Christ to return to the Old Covenant would be folly. They have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. To return to their old forms would be to crucify the Son of God again, Hebrews 6:4-6. Beware. Alongside testimonies to the better way provided through Christ, Hebrews gives warnings to those who are tempted to leave the faith. Increased privilege brings increased responsibility. In light of this responsibility, Hebrews gives 5 serious warnings to believers who have tasted the good things of the new covenant and are tempted to return to the old. Each warning is accompanied by an encouragement to remain faithful. While Hebrews teaches that apostasy is possible, God's plan for every believer is a life of faithfulness. Hebrews shows that a victorious life is available to every follower of Christ. Warning number 1, Hebrews 2:1-18. These warnings are adapted from Walter Elwell and Robert Yarbrough, Encountering the New Testament, Ada, Baker Academic, 2005. Warning: we must not drift away from the message we have heard, Hebrews 2:1. Reason: the warning is serious. If God's people in Old Testament times received just retribution for their disobedience, how shall we escape if we reject the message that we have received through Christ and the apostles? Hebrews 2:2-3. Encouragement: Jesus himself has suffered temptation, and now he helps us when we are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. Warning 2, Hebrews 3:12-4:16. Warning: we must not fall away and become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. Reason: the warning is serious. It is possible to fall away from the living God. We share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 3:12-14. Encouragement: Jesus is our high priest. He gives mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. Warning 3, Hebrews 5:11-6:12. Warning: we must not turn our backs on Christ after we have tasted the goodness of the Word. Hebrews 5:11-6:6. Reason: the warning is serious. Individuals who apostatize, willfully turn away from the Christian faith, cut themselves off from salvation. This is because they are continuing to crucify the Son of God and hold him up to contempt. Hebrews 6:4-6. Encouragement: we have the example of role models who have persevered and have inherited the promises. Hebrews 6:9-12. Warning 4, Hebrews 10:26-39. Warning: we must not go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 10:26-27. Reason: the warning is serious. If those who ignored the law of Moses were judged severely, how much worse punishment do we deserve if we have trampled underfoot the Son of God? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:28-31. Encouragement: the readers of Hebrews have already been faithful during persecution, so we have confidence in God's power to hold the believer firm. Hebrews 10:32-39. Hebrews 11 provides a list of men and women who remained faithful to God. Warning 5, Hebrews 12:25-29. Warning: we must not refuse him who is speaking. Hebrews 12:25. Reason: the warning is serious. If God punished those who rejected him under the old covenant, how much more will he punish those who reject the privileges of the new covenant? Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:25-29. Encouragement: God has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because of his provision, we can worship him with reverence and awe. Hebrews 12:28-29. A closer look at apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is defined as, quote, a deliberate repudiation and abandonment of the faith that one has professed, unquote. L.G. Whitlock, Apostasy, an Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, edited by Walter Elwell, Ada, Baker Books, 1984. This definition emphasizes three elements of apostasy. Number one, it is deliberate. Doubt regarding doctrine, uncertainty about one's salvation, or even falling into sin does not constitute apostasy. Apostasy is a deliberate rejection of the Christian faith. Number two, it is denial and abandonment of the faith. It is more than sin. It is a rejection of the truth of the Christian faith. For Hebrews, apostasy would be a denial of Jesus' atoning work and a return to pre-Christian rituals. Judaizers added requirements to the atoning work of Christ. Apostates rejected Christ's atoning work entirely. Number three, it is rejection of the faith that one has professed. Apostasy is different from the unbelief of a person who has never known Christ. It is rejection of the faith by a person who has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Hebrews 6:5. What is the difference between apostasy and backsliding? Apostasy in Hebrews is a more permanent and conscious rejection of the faith than backsliding. Peter denied Jesus, but then repented of his sin. Peter's courage failed. He did not reject the Christian faith. His backsliding was the result of fear, not rejection of Christ. A backslider has fallen into sin, but still accepts the truth of the Christian faith. By contrast, an apostate denies the truth of the Christian faith. Some of the warnings in Hebrews relate to backsliding and carelessness. However, complete rejection of the Christian faith seems to be the idea behind Hebrews 6:4-6. When the apostate rejects the saving death of Jesus, he cuts off the path to restoration. A repentant backslider, however, can be restored through Jesus' atoning death. Is it possible for a true believer to commit apostasy? Some evangelicals argue that it is impossible for a true Christian to commit apostasy. However, the warnings of Hebrews make sense only if the writer is addressing a genuine danger. Hebrews 6:4-6 strongly implies that permanent and total apostasy is possible. Hebrews continued. Hebrews in the church today. The general epistles discuss various threats to the church, often warning against heresies that distort Christian doctrine. The book of Hebrews warns against the real danger of apostasy, complete abandonment of the Christian faith. This danger is as real today as it was in the first century. Yes, Hebrews teaches that it is possible to leave the faith. But even more importantly, Hebrews teaches the possibility of remaining faithful. We have the benefit of Christ's intercession on our behalf. By holding fast to the confession of our hope, by stirring up one another to love and good works, and by encouraging one another through consistent assembly for worship, we can remain faithful. Hebrews 10:23-25. Hebrews 11 is the climax of the book, with its testimony of those who were faithful and who now provide a cloud of witnesses to all who run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. James. Background to James. Author and date. The author of this letter was James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:1. James, the half-brother of Jesus, Matthew 13:55, had been a skeptic during Jesus' lifetime, John 7:3-5. He came to believe in Jesus as Messiah after the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:7. James died as a martyr for the faith in AD 62. This letter was probably written in the early to mid-40s. Since James was a leader at the Jerusalem Council, which debated the issue of faith and works, it is likely that James would have mentioned the council if the letter had been written after AD 49, Acts 15. Audience and purpose. James writes to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, James 1:1. Diaspora, the Greek term behind that phrase, originally referred to the scattering of the Jews following the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, James is referring to persecuted Jewish believers who live outside of Judea. James's frequent references to the Old Testament also show that he is writing to Jewish believers. It is evident that they are facing various kinds of temptation. James reminds the believers that their faith must be seen in their works, how they live. Believers must put their faith into practice. James and the Old Testament. Like the prophet Amos, James shows that our professed faith must affect our daily life. Both Amos and James insist that true religion will be seen in our treatment of others. In 108 verses, James gives more than 50 commands. This is a practical letter. Like Proverbs, James uses short sayings that summarize important truths. Many topics in James parallel themes in the book of Proverbs: the tongue, wealth, anger, and wisdom. Like the Old Testament law, James shows how a holy person reflects the character of a holy God. The holiness code in Leviticus 19 shows how a holy people will live in obedience to a holy God. Similarly, James shows how New Testament believers are to live in obedience to God. Both show that the belief we profess must be seen in the life we live. Let us now visualize a chart showing the connection between the holiness code of Leviticus and the book of James. In Leviticus 19:13, the wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. In James 5:4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In Leviticus 19:15, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. In James 2:9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. In James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. In Leviticus 19:18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Themes of James: faith and works. Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw because of its emphasis on works. He believed that the letter contradicted Paul's teaching on justification by faith alone. On the surface, there seems to be a conflict between James 2:24, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, and Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. However, these statements are addressed to two very different audiences facing different temptations. When we understand the context of each verse, the apparent conflict between the verses is resolved. Paul addresses people who are attempting to earn salvation through works, obedience to the law. Paul says that we are justified, made righteous before God, by God's grace, which is received by faith, Romans 3:24 and 28. James addresses people who view faith as nothing more than mental belief, James 2:14 through 26. James insists that true faith is life-changing. James says we are justified, shown to be believers, by our actions. James's message does not contradict Paul's message. James is not teaching how we are saved. He is teaching how our lives will show that we are saved. Faith in action. Our faith is seen in our actions. James shows how faith will affect a believer's behavior in various areas of life. James teaches believers about steadfastness in trials and temptation, James 1:2 through 18. Hearing and doing the word, James 1:19 through 27. Partiality, James 2:1 through 13. The tongue, James 3:1 through 13. Worldliness, James 3:14 through 4:4. Pride, James 4:5 through 11. Temptations for the wealthy, James 4:13 through 5:6. Patience in suffering, James 5:7 through 11. Dealing with those who fall into sin, James 5:19 through 20. With his admonitions, James shows that true faith will change how we live. Faith is more than agreeing with the truth. Faith transforms our entire being. James in the Church Today. Although the letter of James was addressed to persecuted Jewish Christians in the first century, its emphasis on practical Christianity speaks profoundly to the modern world. Practical teachings on the tongue, wealth, anger, and relationships within the church are never out of date. James is a useful book for every generation. Antinomianism is the false teaching that believers are free to follow their fleshly desires because they are justified by faith, not by obedience to the law. This doctrine suggests that believers who are justified by grace through faith are free from all restraint. In every generation, the church is tempted by the pull of antinomianism. James stands as a powerful reminder that the life of the believer will be markedly different from the life of the unbeliever. Through our works, the world sees the transformation that results from saving faith in Christ. Conclusion. Both Hebrews and the Epistle of James point to Abraham as a model of faith in action. Hebrews 11 lists Abraham as one of the heroes of faith. James 2 shows that it is through his actions that we see Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith is seen in his obedience to God's call. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8. Faith is more than saying, "I believe God's promises." Faith says, "I will go where you lead me." Abraham's faith is seen again in his obedience to God's command to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Hebrews 11:17-19 and Genesis 22. Again, faith was more than saying, "I believe God." Faith said, "I will obey your command even when I don't understand." This is true faith. James warned readers not to claim faith if their lives were not changed by this faith. James pointed to Abraham as an example of what happens as a result of true faith. Abraham's faith was seen in his obedience to God's command to offer Isaac on the altar. James concludes, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." James 2:22. The example of Abraham shows the proper relationship between faith and works. If we truly believe, faith, our faith will transform how we live, works. If we profess to have faith but there is no change in how we live, our faith is dead. An attempt to change how we live apart from true faith is useless. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews and James all agree. True faith will result in a changed life.